honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. We thank you, Father, for the precious Son of and Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can preach him and receive him now as God and Savior and Lord and Master and Physician and Provider. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I spent, as you probably have, listening to Christian radio and Christian TV. I've heard a lot of Christian Christmas messages this past week, and probably going to hear a few more. If you've heard the ones that I've heard, it gives me an uncontrollable desire to get together with a few of you and load up our vans with gold and frankincense and myrrh and go down to downtown San Diego and find a homeless family under a streetlight and give them some gifts and then come back and think that we've done our Christmas thing. And everybody's wishing everyone else Merry Christmas and don't have no idea what it means. People think that Merry Christmas means a day or even a season, and it isn't. It's a way of life. Let me tell you a little bit about Merry Christmas and why your Christmas isn't merry and why you don't even know what Christmas means. The 13th verse of chapter 15 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." So when you say Merry Christmas, it ought to reflect in your face all year round, not just on the 25th. So if you have a Merry Christmas or a merry heart, a Merry Christmas will give you a merry heart, by the way. It makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the spirit, of sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So there's two kinds of Christmases, or two types of Christmas, two types of merriness, if you will. The kind that gives you a cheerful countenance and the kind of merry that gives you depression or a hangover afterwards. Verse 14 says, "The heart of him," this is the merry heart now, "the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." And verse 15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." So having a merry heart is obviously very important. Now let me share with you how to have a merry heart. It's by having a Merry Christmas. But again, there are two types of Christmas seasons, two types of people, depending on how you view Christmas. The word Christmas comes from two words, Christ and Mass. So we could say, have a Merry Christ Mass. You will find out this morning, though, there are two types of masses. So there are two types of Christ masses. You can have a Christ Missa or a Christ Massa. So the message is going to be Merry Christmissa or Merry Christmassa. And it's too late now for you to go back and change the way that it was. This is for New Year's resolutions. I'm not so interested in whether you had a Christmasa or a Christmissa. I'm more interested, are you going to have a Christmissa or Massa this next year? And you're going to have one or the other, because you have one or the other. So we look at the two words. Because remember, it has everything to do with having a merry heart. The word Christ means the anointed one, the anointed of God. But it also means to spread over or to anoint. In other words, you anoint with what you're anointed by. And finally, Christ means Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, our Savior. So that's the first part of the word Christmas. That always stays the same. What changes is either it's a Christmas or Christmassa or a Christmissa. have your heart in the right place and you want to do it the right way, we look up the word Mass, which is the second part of the word, or the part of the word Christmas, and you will find two definitions of the word Mass, two Masses in other words. Definition number two comes from a Latin word, massa, M-A-S-S-A. Loosely interpreted, it means a lump or a clump of dough or clay. But the word literally, massa, means to knead a lump or a mass, to shape a lump or a mass. It means to make a lump or a mass. It means a lump of matter that forms a body of indefinite shape or size. So literally, Christmas means to make a body of indefinite shape and size, Christ-like. Christ, the anointed, masa, to knead, make a lump into a Christ. An anointed one. That's literally the interpretation of Christmas. So you see, whenever you take that lump you call a body and do something that is Christ-like, you are having a Merry Christmas. But there's a downside to that. There's another Christmas. Christ again means the anointed of God, to be spread over, to spread over and anoint. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, that doesn't change. But now we have a different Mass, Mass number one. It comes from an archaic word, missa. And it means to dismiss. The act of dismissal, to be told to go, and it means a service of the Roman Catholic Church. So Christmissa tells, or says, dismiss the Anointed One. Tell the Anointed One to go. In other words, it means to dismiss Christ. Well, it means literally to dismiss the Anointed One. In this church, as a preacher, I'm the Anointed One. So if you had a Christmas last year, it's because you dismissed me. But you see, in your home, your husband's are the anointed shepherds. If you had a Christmas, it's because you dismissed your husband. In your families, your wife and your children are anointed sheep. If you had a Christmas, it's because you dismissed the sheep. So we look up the word dismiss, and it means to send away. And this is talking about Christ now. This is why your life stinks. You send away the truth, Jesus. Or you might justify it because it doesn't come in a very nice package. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And the truth comes in a package that you don't really care about. But I see your hypocrisy. I've never seen one of you open up a gift and take out of that gift, that box, what you wanted and say, I'm not going to keep this because I don't like the box it came in. The box goes in the trash and you keep the gift. Isn't it amazing that with Jesus Christ, the truth, when you open it up and it's a truth you don't want to hear, you dismiss the truth because you don't like the box it came in. You send away the Christ. You send away the truth. That's why you have a Christmas. Dismiss means to cause or allow someone to leave. To cause them to leave. Or to allow them to leave. Dismiss means to remove or discharge from a duty, an office, or a position. The minute you remove or discharge me from my duty, my office, and my position as a pastor, you have dismissed the anointed one. Don't be too surprised if right on the heels of that, your wife and your children will dismiss you also every time you say something they don't like or they don't understand. And what they don't understand will cover a lot of territory. Dismiss also means to put out of your mind. So when you come to church and you're hearing a sermon and your mind is something or somewhere else, you've dismissed Christ. You put him out of your mind. Dismiss also means to discontinue or reject. So when you accept Christ here, the truth, and then the minute you walk out, you discontinue it and go back to your old ways, you have a Merry Christmas. And a lousy New Year, by the way. Or you can dismiss Christ by rejecting him right here and now. So you see, what it really boils down to is Merry Christmas or Merry Christmas. Some of you are too hard to mold. You're dry and hard and callous. And when you try to mold something like that, it breaks and cracks. We have a breakdown, an emotional breakdown, anger, because you're not soft and pliable. Too hard on one another, too hard on yourself, just plain too hard. And an individual like that cannot have a Christmas. You can't make that individual, you can't knead them or shape them into a body that resembles Jesus Christ. You can't make them a Christmas, you can't. They break first. And when they break, they separate. So those are the two meanings of the word Christmas. And it has to do whether you're Mary in Christ Jesus or whether you're body oriented. I read an article in the San Diego Union on the 20th of this month that's going to tell you again how blessed we are in that even when people in this room will not confirm the Word of God, the world will. Tell me where you've heard this before. Here's the headline. Smoking or stimulants might be a form of self-medication for the depressed. What a rebel. Boy, they're medical science. They're making some huge strides, aren't they? $18 zillion it cost them to come up with that. And even at that, it says might be a form of self-medication. They still don't know. But let me read you a little more. Now, this deals with all stimulants, nicotine, caffeine, sugar, alcohol, drugs, anger, temperament, you name it. It says now medical researchers are beginning to understand that smoking or stimulants next to food and shelter are the most important things in the lives of the depressed. They're just beginning to understand that it might be that way. These guys are fantastic. I've told you before, you change your heart condition, you change your mind, you agree with the Lord, your depression goes out the window, and there goes all your needs for stimulants, which is caused by the fact that you're depressed. It goes on. Mounting evidence suggests. See, in all of this, you see, they admit they don't know. They still don't know. I know. And you know. You may not want to know, but you know. Mounting evidence suggests that smoking stimulants might be a form of self-medication for some psychiatric conditions. The way you think. Especially depression. Now the evidence suggests that. We don't know yet. Studies show that people with a history of depression are not only more likely to smoke and desire stimulants, but also are more likely to have trouble quitting. So it's the depression. It's the frame of mind. And if they do quit, they're likely to suffer another depression. That's why a person who quits smoking starts eating. A person who stops drinking takes up coffee and sugar and donuts like they're going out of style. You go to any Winchell's you want, and you'll see ex-alcoholics drinking coffee and eating donuts all day long. It's the only way they can stay out of depression. Because they have a Christmas, so they've dismissed Christ. They've dismissed the truth. When you dismiss God's anointed, you're going to have to find another way to make yourself happy. And it's going to be through stimulants. This next paragraph makes me laugh. Scientists theorize. That appears to be a contradiction in terms, but to me it's synonymous. Scientists theorize that nicotine, like all addictive drugs, stimulates an area of the brain known as the reward or pleasure pathway. This produces the chemical dopamine, which creates feelings of pleasure. Do you remember the sermon? In which I told you about the neurotransmitters, in which you can short circuit. See, we're set up, our brain is set up that when you do something that's right, there's like little points of a car in your brain, and they close. And the neurotransmitters close, and the dopamine is released, and you get a feeling of pleasure and accomplishment and reward. You really feel good. But when people don't want to do what's right, they still have a desire to feel good. So nicotine, stimulants, drugs, short-circuit those neurotransmitters and close them chemically so that the dopamine is then released by you doing wrong and you get that pleasurable feeling, which has nothing to do with the drugs, the nicotine, or the alcohol. It's the dopamine, it's what God created already, but you're trying to feel good over something bad. People that just don't want to do right. So this chemical dopamine creates a feeling of pleasure, and then they say, that would explain the attraction for people who are depressed. I'm convinced these scientists must have got a hold of one of our tapes. Or some of you have been blabbing on me. Let me tell you something else. Last sentence, last paragraph. But smoking or stimulants also turns on dopamine in an area of the brain that influences motor behavior. Scientists believe, they don't know yet, but they believe that in some patients on antipsychotic medication, this may cause tardive dyskinesia. Yeah. Not just dyskinesia, tardive dyskinesia. For those of you that don't know, it's a condition marked by muscle contortions and odd facial movements. I see that all the time. I see tardive dyskinesia like it's not, I mean, we got a lot of it here. Why do you think when people get upset and they fool the neurotransmitters and short-circuit it to get the dopamine for the wrong reasons, it creates muscle contortion? Watch people when they're angry, they tense up, their muscles tense up like this. That's why they're begging for a heart attack. The body's already starving for blood because of your cholesterol and your fat and your glob. And then you get mad on top of that and constrict all your muscles, which then expands them, makes a bigger demand for blood to the muscles because you're so mad and your brain's already starved, your heart's already starved because you have so much plaque because of what you eat and drink and smoke and what have you, and you're just begging for a heart attack, just begging for it. And you get these muscle contortions and odd facial movements. You have to see yourself when you're acting that way. It's not a pretty sight. Now let's go back and do something about this. I've told you your condition, I'm going to tell you what to do about it. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrows of heart, the spirit is broken. So we need to have a merry heart. I'm going to show you how to do that. The word merry from the Hebrew means to be blithe or gleeful. To be in glee. To be glad and joyful. To have religious glee. Religious glee. So I look up the word glee, and it means lively joy and gaiety and merriment. But now it tells you how to get it. The word glee basically means a song, a particular kind of song. It's a part song for three or more voices. In other words, it's a song in which three voices do their part and it comes out right. Harmony, in other words. I wonder if those three voices could be your body, soul, and spirit. So there's no harmony, there's no glee as long as you are abusing your body. There's no harmony there. There is no harmony when you're worried and abusing your mind. There's no harmony when your spirit is cussing and angry and upset and depressed. At least there's no harmony that makes you right. But in reality, that is a glee song, isn't it? Because your body is abused, your body is depressed, your soul is thinking bad thoughts, and your spirit is speaking them. That's glee. In the reverse, on the dark side. So glee comes when the body, the soul, and spirit are in harmony. Three-part harmony. Drunkenness only makes the spirit feel good, but it does damage to the soul and body. There's no harmony there. Well, now we have to find out, how do we make harmony? Harmony means a combination of parts into a pleasing, orderly whole. there's never going to be harmony in your family until there's harmony in your body. You cannot make you, your wife, and your children three voices, three opinions, work in harmony with everybody speaking their mind, but having it come out a pleasing, agreeable sound. There's no three-part harmony there. Why? Because in your body, there's no three-part harmony. Praise the Lord, I love God, and yes. And then you go out and do just the opposite. Oh, I love Jesus, I love the anointed. And then you go home and call your wife names that I won't even repeat from the pulpit. And you know I'm not too inhibited. I just don't happen to believe that your wife needs a dog license. I'll let you fill in the blanks. So you see this combination of parts into a pleasing, orderly whole begins right here. There's three voices here. The Holy Spirit is the words, the voice is mine, and the ears are yours. And if there's no harmony here, if your ears don't like what I'm saying or who's saying it, then there's no harmony. And people have a tendency, again, the minute they don't like the gift, they blame the package. Find fault in me, and that'll justify you throwing away the gift. Hypocrite, you never do that in anything else. The first thing you throw away, the most insignificant part of the whole thing is the box it came in. What you evaluate the value of the gift is, what is the gift? You don't go back and take the gift back to the store and say, I don't like this toy, whatever it is, because I didn't like the box it came in. So you're not even honest about it. The fact of the matter is, you're rejecting Jesus Christ and using such a poor argument that you don't like the box he came in. There's no harmony. Harmony also means a state of agreement. How can an individual who is perpetually apologizing for their behavior be in a state of harmony? How can your spirit always be apologizing for what your body did and you kid yourself that you're in harmony? There's nothing merry about you. You're a despicable, depressed individual. Not because you were intended to be that way, because you refuse to see the truth. You look at the package instead. There is no state of agreement. Harmony means agreement in ideas, how you think, agreement in feelings, your spirit, how you talk, how you are, and action, which is your body. That's the one that does it. So you see, when there's agreement, when your body does something which agrees with the way you feel about it, which agrees with the way you think about it, that's harmony. And that's really all we're capable of. But here's how you lie, Chris Missa. Your body does something, and you deny that your soul and your spirit are in agreement. And that's a lie. You have a state of harmony whether you like it or not. The problem is that you can tell me that you're thinking a different song and feeling a different song, but when you act it out, I know what you're thinking and feeling, and so do you. So then you try to tell yourself by having your soul and your spirit say, I'm sorry for what my body did. That's a lie. Your body could not have done it without your mind and your spirit. It could not have done it. Your body can do nothing without your mind and your spirit. I can take you to any mortuary. I can take you next door and see what those people's bodies are doing as they're laying in those boxes. And the answer is nothing. Last night when you were asleep, your body wasn't doing anything except involuntary things like snoring or whatever else. So you see, your body is not capable of any action that is not in harmony with your soul and your spirit. The problem is that you're not even in harmony with your own harmony. See, that's a double whammy there. At least if an individual says, my God, I did that, so I feel that way and I think that way. At least they're in harmony with their harmony. You can help someone like that. But when a person says, oh, I did that, but that's not the way I feel, and that's not what I meant, they're now out of harmony with their own disharmony. So you see, we have two levels to deal with there. And this is an individual that'll never have a merry heart, a merry Christmas, or a merry anything else. And that's why your body needing to have that kind of feeling gravitates to anything that will short-circuit the neurotransmitters and allow the brain to release the dopamine to give you a temporary feeling of pleasure, and then comes the depression afterwards, because that was the wrong way to do it. That's not the way God intended. You're working against your own body. Harmony means an arrangement of parallel passages of different authors of the scripture so as to bring out corresponding ideas, corresponding qualities, and agreeable sounds. So a harmony of the scripture is when you take the scriptures and you pick out all the areas where the ideas correspond with each other. Now, there are some parts of scripture in the gospel where a subject is talked about that isn't even mentioned in one of the other gospels. Well, obviously, you can't harmonize that. So how do we have harmony? Well, what we do, and I've had people ask, how do you get along with such and such? Well, I pick up corresponding ideas, corresponding qualities. Oh, but this person is really hard to get along with. They don't agree with this. Fine. What do we agree on? Well, I don't think you're this. And I think, well, so can we agree on you're ugly then? Let's find something we can agree on. And I don't care who it is. I can find something to agree on with anybody. So how do you have harmony even with people who are hard to get along with? Well, you find corresponding ideas, corresponding qualities. If nothing else, well, I don't think you should eat this way. I think this. Can we agree that oxygen is good? Do you like oxygen? I love oxygen. Do you love oxygen? Oh, yes. We now have corresponding ideas. It's not that hard. But you see, you cannot seek harmony with others if you don't have harmony with yourself, and you can't have harmony with yourself if you don't have harmony with the truth. And the reason that you don't have harmony here is you think God is stupid, and he came here to give me a message that's all wrong for you. It doesn't apply to you. So we can't find any corresponding areas of agreement. So therefore, you don't have harmony with the truth. Then you don't have harmony with yourself. Then you don't have harmony with your husband or your wife or your children. Then you go to work and you don't have harmony there either. Oh, some will say, but I get along very well at work. I know you do because you're a hypocrite. Over there, you're not the jerk you are at home.
That's right.
Over there, you find corresponding ideas. Things you can harmonize with. So you laugh at their jokes. In the interest of good personnel relationships. In the interest of getting along with your fellow employees. which is something you absolutely refuse to do at home.
That's right.
Or at church. So you see, this harmony is the ability to listen to other people and come up with a sound that harmonizes with what they're saying. And if you listen long enough, you can find something to harmonize about. Sometimes people tell me, well, just because you're a preacher, you think you're something. Well, I happen to know you're a sinner. I can harmonize with that. I don't have any problem with that. In fact, I told you first. And then people get upset at me because I won't fight with them about the fact that I won't fight with them. I'm into harmony. I want my body to harmonize with my soul, to harmonize with my spirit. I want a merry heart. So you see, there's an implied responsibility here that doesn't give you the right to go out and change everybody else's tune so they can harmonize with you. That's not the way Jesus did it. Those that needed to be told they were hypocrites and vipers were told they were hypocrites and vipers. That harmonized with them. So Jesus told you whatever corresponded. He gave you a corresponding idea. You get so hurt because people don't agree with you. You get so depressed because life doesn't agree with you. You get so angry because God doesn't agree with you. And I have found the way to have harmony is not to change the whole world, because I can't do that, but to find things that I can agree with. That gives me the power and the ability to always be in harmony, no matter where I'm at or what the circumstances are. I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Even when I lived here for all those years, I found a lot of things that were good about it. Oh, I could have harped on the others, and there was a great temptation to do so. And I even did for a while till I realized that there ain't a damn thing I can do about this. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer to get me out of here, because I would have missed out on a valuable lesson that, incidentally, I learned not only for me, but for you too. Which up to this point, some of you have rejected, but that's your business. So the purpose of this to tell you is how much control you have over your Christmas. All you have to do is find a way to harmonize with your circumstances. People are always so, especially uneducated people, are always so enamored by people that can go out in the wilderness and kind of live off the land. They learn how to survive. Eating bark, leaves, roots, dirt, whatever. You know, they know how. They know how to harmonize. They know how to live off the land. They know how to survive wherever they're at. And then they come home. Can't survive in all this luxury and plenty. Isn't that sad? They know how to agree with things, to survive, to get whatever good is out there. That's why Matthew 5:25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Agree doesn't mean to say you're right. That's not what this means. It means be well-minded. Be well-minded to your adversary quickly. In other words, don't find reasons to stay away from your adversary or to criticize him or her. Be well-minded to that individual. Now, I never said, go put your head on the chopping block and let him chop it off. I never said that. I said, be well-minded to someone who doesn't agree with you. Agree means to show kindness. Show kindness to your adversary. Quickly, by the way. Be reconciled to your adversary. Notice how that comes third. Before you can be reconciled, you have to be well-minded to someone who doesn't agree with you. You have to show kindness to someone who doesn't agree with you. And then you can reconcile. But we have some people in here who use their authority and their strength and their position to try to force harmony. And that doesn't work. You have to agree with your adversary. Oh, but my wife does. I didn't say to go along with her. I said agree with her. Be well-minded toward her. Be kind toward her. That'll bring the reconciliation. Because reconcile means to bring into harmony. See, you think in order to bring someone into harmony with you, they have to agree with you on everything. When you sing here, harmony, a part song, we're all singing the same words, but there's different sounds coming out. But those sounds together make a pleasing sound. I'd like to go to the shopping mall. I don't want to go. But you may. And here's some money too. There's harmony. Harmony doesn't mean you want to go shopping. I don't. So you agree with me and you stay home. Harmony doesn't mean you want to go shopping and I don't, so I have to go whether I want to or not. That's not harmony. That's war. Harmony means when you make sounds that together make a pleasing whole. You want to do something? She doesn't. Then either go along for his sake, for the Lord's sake, or shut up while he goes. And bless him. Don't moan and groan and complain about it. We need to have some harmony here. See, I'm trying to tell you things that are going to stop your body from craving these unnatural chemical fixes that short-circuit the neurotransmitters so that you can fool your body into thinking that you did something that deserves to be rewarded. Which is the way your mammy started you on the whole thing, didn't it? She rewarded you for things you had no business being rewarded for. Absolutely none. She was your first dope. Your first pusher. See, we are told to agree with your adversary. Be well-minded. Be kind to your adversary. And that'll cause him to be reconciled. That'll bring him into harmony. Now, you know what my experience has been, and I take a lot of ribbing, especially on the golf course. You know, people, we start playing, and things are going well for me, as they all generally do, and I thank God for that. And people aren't too happy with that, for whatever reasons. There's a lot of competition out there. And the minute they find out that I'm a preacher, as somebody always tells them, it's because, you know, when people play together, they always end up, well, I'm the chairman of this, and I'm the grand poobah of that, and whatever, and everybody wants to impress everybody else, and I don't say anything. I say, I just work. So they always end up asking the people that I'm with, and when they tell them, they say, oh, no wonder you play so well. Somebody up there likes you. You're right. Absolutely right. Well, there ain't no way to beat you. You go to church every Sunday. You're right. I'm glad I didn't bet you. You better be glad you didn't make a bet. They try to make me feel bad because I have no talent, no ability, nothing other than of God, which makes me succeed in everything. Why should I apologize for that? I agree with you. And then they hit a shot, and I'm so damn dumb. I say, agree with that. I don't have any problem with that. I'm not going to argue with you. Or they'll do one of these things. They'll hit the ball, and then cuss and throw the club. And I'll look at him and I'll say, play the club, it went further than the ball. And after a while, you know, just, we agree, you're a duffer, you don't know what the hell you're doing. I don't have any problem with that. They said it, not me. And they tell me I can't do anything other than of God, and I agree with that too. So you see, the whole trick of life, if we can call it a trick, is to agree with God. Instead of finding things to fight over, man, why don't you find things to reconcile, to agree, to have a merry heart, to have harmony about? But no, you were raised to think that harmony means absolute blanket agreement. I'm right and you're wrong. There has to be a winner and a loser. There can never be any harmony. There can't be two different opinions and we make some kind of compromise, some kind of harmony out of it so that everybody gets something. Everybody wants to be the soloist. And you want the rest of us just to stand around and hum. Well, it do not work that way. I've got something to say, and I'm going to say it. I cannot help it if what I say doesn't harmonize with what you say. That's not my problem. But if you don't want to hear me, I'll listen to you. And then I'll find a way to harmonize with what you're saying. You think you're so smart. Yes, I do. So you see, the whole trick is to agree with your adversary. What I'm trying to tell you, adversary just doesn't mean a person. It means circumstances as well. Just agree with your adversary. It'll give you some straight lines. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you again because it fits here. I agree with my adversary. I think I told you the story of there was a man laying on the street working on a vehicle. Parts laying all over the place. I walked over there and we start talking. And we've had our differences in the past and maybe we'll have them in the future, who knows. And this man was groping for things there on his back and he's looking around and he says, do you see a nut laying around here anywhere? And I just looked up and I said, thank you, Lord. Straight line right from heaven. I said, as a matter of fact, yes, I see two. See, there's always ways to just kind of, there's a lot of, when you have a merry heart, you can just find ways, and it just calms things down. And it wasn't taken wrong because it wasn't meant wrong. I answered his question. He asked me if I saw a nut lying there, and I did. Agree with thine adversary, quickly. And finally, merry means to be blithe. Blithe means showing a gay, cheerful disposition. Some of you have faces that look like they were carved out of marble with chisel and a hammer, just hard. No cheerful disposition. So you see, this all starts out with having harmony and understanding how easy it is to have harmony with the whole world, with everybody around you. The problem is you're locked in to being a soloist. You like the spotlight on you. You like to be the only singer in the crowd. And you want everybody else to just hum along with Mitch. It do not work that way. There'll never be any harmony. But I wanted to go to the shopping mall. Well, maybe we'll go tomorrow then. Or this afternoon. Or you go. Hugo. Amigo. However you refer to each other. There is a way to harmonize. And until you do that, you're locked in to never having a merry Christmas, a merry heart, or anything else. And if you don't have a merry heart, you have a broken spirit. Tonight I'm going to show you. See, this morning is all about white Christmas. tonight is Black Christmas. Because you'll see these three scriptures talk about a merry heart and a cheerful countenance, but it also talks about sorrow of the heart and a broken spirit. So all three of these scriptures have a white Christmas and a black Christmas. And I'm showing you now how a white Christmas starts. By having a merry heart, by starting to think in terms of harmony, rather than this dictatorial soloist attitude that you've had all your life. You're enraptured and enthralled with the sound of your own voice. You can't hear anything else. Anytime a voice foreign to your own hits your eardrums, they shut off and you start listening to what you're saying. You don't know anybody but you. That's why you're always alone. That's why no one agrees with you. That's why no one harmonizes with you. You are a soloist, which means you are a solo meal. All alone. And that's why you're depressed. And that's why you're hooked on stimulants. And that's why you try to misfire your own brain. You need a brain tune-up. Your points are shot. You've been misusing them. Your points are shot. Your points are no good. Your points don't make any point. That's the problem. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? Let's sing a little bit and go eat. Of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 15:13. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 15, 13, 14, and 15. And we're going to find in there the first part of the scriptures. We'll give you the white Merry Christmas. And then tonight we're going to be talking about the black Christmas, the other side of the Christmas tree, if you will. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So the white Christmas, the harmony, the merry heart, promises you the following. If you have a merry heart, you will then have a cheerful countenance, which will then give you understanding, cause you to seek knowledge. Then you have another merry heart, which you'll find out is different than the first merry heart. And finally, you'll end up with a continual feast, which means not just Christmas, not just December, but every day, a continual feast. Here is the formula. A merry heart, a cheerful countenance, understanding that causes you to seek knowledge, which gives you a merry heart, and a continual feast. You will find there's a great deal of difference between the first merry heart and the second merry heart. You won't have the second without the first. In fact, without a merry heart, you won't have any of these things that are promised. The first merry heart, if you remember, is another way of saying harmony. It's a part song for three or more voices. It's the ability to listen to different authors to bring out corresponding ideas, corresponding notions, agreeable sounds. And this will give you a cheerful countenance. The ability to not be self-centered and only listen to yourself and think only you know and only you understand. The harmony that I seek is to take myself out of that and tell you what Jesus thinks and see if you'll agree with that. It will give you a cheerful countenance. Countenance from the Hebrew means literally the face. A merry heart will give you a cheerful face. It also means the front of the head. A merry heart will give you a cheerful front of your head. Face also means your expression. A merry heart will give you a cheerful expression on the front of your head. That's the outward manifestation. Here's what countenance or face really means. A cheerful face. Three things. Self-respect, dignity, and prestige. In other words, according to your expression is how you talk, what comes out of the front of your head is really a manifestation of your prestige, your dignity, which starts with self-respect. How other people view you is secondary in importance. What causes your face to be the way that it is your self-respect, which then affects your dignity, which then affects your prestige. In other words, you demand that other people respect you more or different than you respect yourself. Right. The way you treat your body is indicative of the kind of dignity that you have and the prestige that you're going to have. And why you're upset at other people because they give you the prestige and dignity that's in harmony with your own self-respect. You see, what it really boils down to, if you say, well, my kids don't listen to me, my wife doesn't respect me, I have no prestige, I don't have any dignity there. Well, that's in harmony with your self-respect. The problem is your self-respect, not your wife's reaction. Understand this, we live in a world of harmony, and Satan knows that. If he can get you at a rock concert, your body will harmonize with all those clashing, crashing sounds, and your system will speed up. He knows you have to be in harmony. You have to be. You have no choice. That's why I tell you, be careful where you go, what you listen to, and who you talk to, because you will have to be in harmony with them. So here again, the problem is, you don't have self-respect. You don't think much of yourself, and I can understand why, but that's not the issue. The issue is you have low self-respect, low self-dignity, and low self-prestige. Then you go through life criticizing and punishing everyone who's in harmony with you. And we have no choice in the matter. If you're a jerk, you're a jerk. Wouldn't it be better for you to change? Then I could harmonize. See, there's no problem with me harmonizing. There's no problem with your children, everyone harmonizing. That comes natural. The problem is you refuse to change. You don't recognize that the problem with your countenance is your self-respect, which then manifests itself in your self-dignity and your self-prestige. You don't understand. You don't accept that, though, because you don't have a merry heart. But if you did, you would see that you don't have a cheerful self-respect, dignity, and prestige. You're not happy with that. But if you were, if you had a merry heart and a cheerful countenance, the next thing you would happen is you would have understanding. Understanding from the Hebrew means the ability to separate mentally, divide, in other words. The ability to distinguish between right and wrong. The ability to distinguish between what you did and what they did. The ability to distinguish that what you eat affects you, so what you do affects you. What other people eat doesn't affect you. What other people do doesn't affect you. But you can't separate that now because you don't have a merry heart. You still want to believe that what other people do affects you. Now, I can prove that to you. If we go to the restaurant with us, I will say to you, don't eat. let what your wife eats affect you. And you would say, are you kidding? What she eats is not going to affect me. Then how come what she says and does affects you? You don't have a merry heart. You're a Dumbo. Get your job at the circus. You don't separate mentally. You don't distinguish. You don't discern. You're not aware. You don't know what you're doing. Now it says, he that is of a merry heart will have a cheerful countenance. And then he says, the heart of him that hath understanding, or the ability to divide mentally, or separate mentally, will then seek knowledge. See, your job is not to get knowledge. Your job is just to look for it. Seek it. And there are people in here that say, yeah, well, I'm always seeking knowledge. Yeah, you're always trying to find out what's wrong with everybody else. Let me tell you what knowledge means. From the Hebrew now, comes from a Hebrew word that means to be aware. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance that will give you understanding, and then you will seek to be aware. Not information, just seek to be aware. That's what knowledge means, to be aware. That's all you need, is to be aware. Knowledge will come automatically. So we look up the word aware to see, God, that's all I need to do. In order to have the knowledge of God, all I have to do is be aware. That's right. So we look up the word aware, and it means to be conscious. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, and the heart of him that hath understanding will seek to become conscious. That's it. Wake up. That's all God is asking you to do. Ding dong. Hello. Wake up. That's it. Aware means to be on your guard, to be vigilant, to be informed, to be conscious. Now I'm going to give you the trick to having the knowledge of God. Is to be conscious. So we look up the word conscious, and it means knowing what you are doing and why. That's all conscious means. That's all the knowledge that you need. Everything else will follow automatically the minute you know what you're doing and why. But what do you always tell me? What someone else is doing and why you think they're doing it. In other words, what God is saying, you do not have the capacity to know what someone else is doing and why. You're unconscious when you become preoccupied with other people. Knowledge means to know what you're doing and why. Friend, you don't even know what you're doing, much less why. And in God's sight, that means you are unconscious. You have no understanding. You're childish. And then the word conscious becomes a little more detailed in terms of the definition. And it comes in three parts, as always. Conscious means to be aware of what you're thinking, feeling, and doing. In other words, conscious means to know that what you are doing is in harmony with what you're feeling, which is in harmony with what you're thinking. Now we're back to harmony, aren't we? See, so when a person is unconscious, they do one thing, tell me they meant something else, and really would hope to someday change because they're very sorry about what they did. That's a lie. People get so upset at me because I tell them what you are doing is in harmony with what you're feeling, which is in harmony with what you're thinking, and you're trying to tell me that your body can do something that your mind didn't tell it to do. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And then this mind of yours comes back and tries to say it is sorry for what your body did, when in fact your mind is the one that told your body to do it. The fact of the matter is, your body exposed your harmony. Your body's more truthful than you are. Shouldn't it be the other way around? The simpleness of this is that God is asking you to wake up, become conscious of what you're doing. And why? Become aware of what you're thinking and feeling is what you're doing. This notion that I don't do this and I have problems with this, but somehow my mind and my heart really want to do different, is a lie. You're not conscious. You're not aware. You don't have a merry heart. You're not seeking knowledge. You're not seeking to wake up. Your body's already telling you what you're feeling and what you're thinking by what it's doing. You ought to come to grips with the reality of that and say, I am drinking that, I am smoking that, I am eating that because of what I feel, which is a characteristic of what I think. So in order to change the two at the end, I've got to change what I think. I've got to change how I think. I've got to think again. I've got to repent. Repented. Pented, if you remember, comes from the word pensad, which is a Latin word that means to think. So repented means to think again. You didn't get it the first time. It means to think differently. Think again and think differently. You ever had this? I think you're going out with me. And she says, well, think again. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, you better repent. You better think again and think differently this time. The problem is you don't agree. You don't understand that you're already in harmony. And that's God's way of showing your thinking is wrong and your feeling is wrong because your doing is wrong. Now understand this, there's a flip side of the coin. Because you are very well aware of all the things that you do or that are right. And that's in harmony with the fact that you're feeling right, your spirit is right. Because you're thinking right. I've never heard anyone who did something right come back and say, oh, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do right. My body went ahead and did something right without my approval, against my wishes, and please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. People will always take credit and say, yes, that's what I, it's right. Oh, good. Yeah, that's what I thought, and that's what I meant, and we're in harmony. That same person, when that same body does wrong, say, oh, I didn't do it. That's not what I thought. That's not what I felt. That's not what I meant. My body did it without me. Can you see the hypocrisy of that? Can you see that you're not awake? You're not conscious. You're walking around like a zombie. You have no conscious awareness of what you're thinking and feeling because you continually tell yourself that what you're doing has nothing to do with the first two. You discount the fact that the whole universe is in harmony. You see, there's no way for it to rain without clouds. There's a certain harmony there. One thing has to happen to cause another one. It can't snow if the temperature is 75 degrees. Everything is in harmony. You're in harmony. Nature's in harmony. And wherever we try to make that harmony not work, we start having problems. Ozone layer, temperature changes, cancer from the sun, all of these things in which we're trying to change the harmony of our environment. And it just doesn't work. But you want to believe that somehow you are a unique individual and that your body is acting totally out of harmony with how you're thinking and how you're feeling. Why? Because you cannot justify what you're doing. That's why. Because you know what you're doing is wrong. But you try to cover up by saying you're thinking right and meaning right. Which then now gives you another problem. Now you're a big liar on top of everything else. And God says, all I'm asking you to do is wake up. Become conscious of what you're doing and why. Instead, the more you find out about what you're doing, the more you look at your wife or your husband and you try to, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that and that must be your fault. That's not going to help you. Becoming conscious of what's wrong with the other individual is not going to help you. So we got a lot of people walking around in a fog, drug-induced, temperament-induced, personality-induced, or the lack thereof. They just don't know what the hell they're doing. And the scripture says the person with a merry heart is going to seek knowledge. They're going to seek to be aware, to be conscious, to come to an awareness of what they're doing and why. Every argument that I've ever tried to deal with between two people is because one individual was trying to tell the other one what they did and why. And that individual was trying to tell the second individual what they did and why. Both of them completely in a fog. Because the only ability that you have is to be conscious of what you're doing and why. In case this fact escapes you, take a look closely and see if there are any wires between your mind or nerve endings or fibers hooked up to anybody else around you. And you'll find, I think, that there aren't any. Which means the only awareness or consciousness that you can have, the only thing that's hooked up to your brain, the only nerve endings, the only electrical impulses that come from your body are to your brain. You can't possibly know what someone else is doing or why. You can't. There's no way biologically that you can know that. But as a result, people reject that obvious fact and will try to sit and reconcile a difference by convincing themselves that they are conscious about your conscious, but unconscious about their own. Because I will ask that same individual, what did you do? I didn't do anything. It was my fault. Well, why do we have an argument then? Why do we have to, and then I'll ask her and she'll say the same thing. I'll say, man, here's two unconscious people. Because conscious or knowledge means an awareness of what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and what you're doing, and the fact that the three are harmonious. This, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I didn't mean it, is a crock. It completely takes away all of the knowledge that God imparted upon you. Because if you didn't really mean it, how come you've been doing it all your life? The only thing that changes is the people that you apologize to. Every time I got tired of apologizing to a person, I divorced her and started over again with a new one. So she got tired of the apologies. I know how the game works. I finally woke up one day. And I thought, man, I got to become conscious of what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm doing. Having said that, a merry heart gives you a cheerful countenance, which means good self-respect, self-dignity and prestige, will then give you understanding, the ability to separate your actions and your reactions from other people's actions and reactions. You become a responsible individual, in other words. You take responsibility for what you think, what you say, and what you do. Now, it amazes me that people will come to church and say, hey, man, don't you do my thinking for me. I do my own thinking. I feel what I want and I do what I want. And I say, hey, finally, a truthful person. Amen. You're truthful. That same fool will go out there and get in an argument and say, oh, I did it, but I didn't mean it. And it's not the way I felt. Please forgive me. What happened to all of this independent thinking? Which I agree with, by the way. Nobody should tell you what to think. Nobody should tell you what to feel, and no one should tell you what to do. I don't tell you what to think. I don't tell you what to feel, and I don't tell you what to do. I tell you what you are thinking. I tell you what you are feeling, and I tell you what you are doing. And that I have a right to. And that you don't like, because I tell you the truth. You leave out a very important word there. I don't tell you how, I tell you how you are thinking, feeling, and doing. You leave out the very precious word there, and you try to change it and invoke independence as if you are trying to protect your God-given rights to think, feel, and act however you want. I've never attacked that. I never have and I never will. But it is empowered unto me because you've made yourself available to me. Not only visually, but mentally as well, which was no easy trick on my part, by the way. So that I could be able to tell you what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and what you're doing, and prove to you that the three are harmonious. You look around you in nature, in God's creation, and you'll see what survives and what does not. What survives are those organisms that are in harmony with their environment. That's what survives. That that does not survive is that that does not get into harmony with its environment. It's just that simple. So you see, in order for, and we have a capability that plants don't. See, the minute I can discern what my environment is, and it's a negative environment, I know that I'm going to harmonize with that. So what do? Change environments. I mean, is this that hard? I'm not a plant rooted somewhere where I have to sit in a bar whether I like it or not. I can choose my environment. But having made that conscious choice of what my environment is going to be, it is set in concrete, I will ultimately harmonize with that environment. And then to add insult to injury, you then turn around and blame your environment for your condition, which is only half true. It is true that your environment caused you to harmonize with it. It is equally true that you chose that environment and then chose not to leave it, because then you'd have someone to blame. So you see, life is a lot simpler than you allow it to be. And this conscious awareness of what you're doing, what you're feeling, and what you're thinking is the barometer that you ought to use to tell you if you're in the right environment. Because all that's happened is you've become in harmony with that environment, which you can't help yourself. And you somehow think that you can change the environment to harmonize with you. You cannot do that. Wives are constantly trying to change their husbands so they can be happier. Husbands are constantly trying to change their wives so they can be happier. And you're trying to change your children so that you can be happier. You try to change jobs so that you can be happier. You try to change friends so that you can be happier. You're trying to make your environment harmonize with you. The dinosaurs tried that. You've seen one lately? They just don't survive. The environment is bigger than you and I. It's a creation of God Himself, which gives us choices. I have a choice. There are many environments. If I were to choose the bottom of San Diego Bay as my environment, that would be a bad choice. God created, but wasn't intended for me. I wouldn't function very well in that environment. Now, what should I do? If I found myself in the bottom of San Diego Bay, I'll just drink it all and change my environment. I'll modify my environment so that I can survive. That's about how much chance you have of changing a woman or a man or friends or an environment to conform to where you're at. You just simply cannot do it. It's an exercise in futility. It will give you a compromised attitude about life and the futility and the hopelessness of attaining happiness because you're always trying to change the environment. When you were growing up, your mammy told you it was the school's fault. You're such a lovely child at home. It was your friends, peer pressure. They taught you, right? It's all those people that you ran around with who introduced you into drugs and stimulants and what have you. That's a crock, ma'am. You did it to that child. It's the environment that you provided. They couldn't escape it. Having left the womb of your environment, they went out into the world and sought a similar environment. But you're the one that introduced them into that. And you never taught them, by the way, that the answer was to change environments. You'll never find me going to your home uninvited to try to change your environment. That's yours. I have no authority. If, however, you willingly and with some knowledge of forethought came to this environment, bear in mind, you're not going to change this one either.
Right.
But I will tell you this. Sit here long enough and you'll harmonize with it. At least while you're here. So you see this whole purpose of this Merry Christmas, Merry Heart routine is so that you will have a cheerful countenance, a self-respect and a dignity and a prestige that will then give you understanding, the ability to separate yourself from your environment and deal consciously with you and the effect that your environment has on you and the knowledge that you can change that by changing your environment geographically, not aesthetically. A fish out of water is in big trouble. They better get back in their environment, or they won't survive. You and I have flexibilities, though. I can survive in a bar environment. I have before, not very well, but I survived. I can survive in that dog-eat-dog world. I did it for a long time. Not pleasant at all. I can survive in that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, claw for a cloth, or claw for a claw environment called marriage. I can survive in that, but I chose to change my environment by starting to be in harmony with myself. And the reason that I did that is I looked at what I was doing and I said, that's what I'm doing is harmonious with what I'm feeling, which is harmonious with the way I'm thinking. So if I'm going to change what I'm doing, I better change the way I'm thinking, which will change the way I'm feeling, which will change what I'm doing. Instead, you go to churches where they tell you, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. That's true, but they don't tell you how. They don't tell you what you're doing. They just tell you, stop. I've tried stopping. The best I could do was recess.
Yeah.
I was good at recess. I never found a way to stop, though, because they wanted me to stop at the third level, and I didn't know how. And I go from church to church thinking there was something wrong with me as an individual. I was a hypocritical Christian. I didn't know. I didn't want to. Or God was a liar and a hypocrite, and he was punishing me because I was trying to stop what I was doing when, in fact, what I was doing was harmonious with what I was thinking and feeling. They never told me how to think different. They never told me why I was doing that. They just told me, stop. Well, I don't know how to stop, and neither do you. So as a result, I had to find another way, someone who did know. That's why I turned to this book. And now that you have this conscious awareness, now you'll have a merry heart. Merry heart means, this word merry doesn't mean like the first one, harmony. This word merry comes from a Hebrew word that means to make good, to have lots of goods, lots of good goods, material possessions. God never intended for you to be some poor individual. But you see, goods without a merry heart, without a cheerful countenance, without understanding, without awareness, aren't good. So now a merry heart means to have good things, bountiful good things, lots of good things, wealth and prosperity. He says, now this individual will have a continual feast. Feast means a banquet. And a banquet means an elaborate feast with speeches and toasts in honor of the individual in attendance. In other words, what that means is everything that comes to your life will do honor to you. You'll enjoy it. It'll be like a continual feast. But where did it all start? With a merry heart, harmony, a cheerful countenance, dignity, self-respect, prestige, understanding, the ability to separate things mentally. Understanding you do what you do because of what you do, not because of what somebody else did. Then knowledge, a conscious awareness of what you're doing and why, will bring you material goods that'll cause you to enjoy. That's the simplicity of life. That's the Merry Christmas that I was talking about. And when people wish each other Merry Christmas, they have no idea what they're talking about. In closing, let me say this. Christmas comes from two words, Christ and Mass. In case you forgot, or if you're double-minded, this is for your other mind. Christ means the anointed of God. I'm anointed as a preacher. You're anointed as a saved individual. You're anointed as a husband. You're anointed as a father. You're anointed as a mother. You're sheep. You're anointed as sheep. You're anointed as shepherds. You're one of God's anointed. Just like Christ. And then the last part, Mass, M-A-S-S, comes from two words. One that means a lump, a body that is kneaded. It comes from the word massa, a Latin word which means dough, clay, a lump of clay, that you knead and form and shape, that's the mass, the massa, into a Christ, an anointed one. That's Christ Massa. And then there's Christ Missa. And Missa, if you remember, comes from the word dismiss. To let go, to cause to leave, to reject. So that means to reject Christ, to reject the truth, to reject the anointed. So what happens? God will send you a preacher, a counselor, an anointed one. You'll reject him. He'll send you a husband who's there to feed and protect and take care of you and lead you, and you will reject him. He'll send you a wife who is there to support you and to help you and to be your companion, to be a co-worker with you, and you will reject her. Then you will marry and you'll have a union and you'll have children who will become a burden to you. They're screaming and they're hollering and needing diaper changes becomes a hassle and a hindrance because you're rejecting them. And then as they grow a little and you say, don't do that, they'll say, yes, I'm going to do that. And they're rejecting you. So there's Christmas all over the place. Everybody's rejected and God's anointed. You think you can reject just Christ, one anointed, and then get away with the rest? There's a lot of anointed people in your life. Lots of them. Love is another way of saying when you decide you love someone, you've anointed them. You've given them a special position in your life. They become your anointed. They become your husband, your lover, your companion, your friend, your provider. They are anointed. You decided to do that. You anointed them with your love. But then the minute you get married and the honeymoon's over, you start rejecting your own anointed. Why? Because you rejected me. Why? Because you didn't like the package, when in reality you didn't like the contents. You didn't like the truth. Now you think you can do that here and then go home and skate free? Once you start rejecting anointing, friend, you're going to do it all the way down the line. Now, I don't care who you want to believe is your God or your Christ. See, that's why people say, well, how come a person can have this religion or that religion and seem to be happy? Because they've accepted the principles there. And then they practice the principles there. And it has the manifestation of those principles. That's why. Now, one day they'll wake up in hell and realize it was a bad move, but they had a reasonably good life while they were here. We, on the other hand, as Christians, do not understand that the minute you reject God's anointed, some people say, well, I don't reject Christ, I love him. Then how come when I tell you don't smoke, that's the truth? You rejected the truth. When I tell you that anger that you have toward yourself and your family, that is not of God. That's the truth I'm telling you, and you rejected it. And every time you hear the truth that you don't like, you reject it. Well, Jesus is the truth. So the minute you get to rejecting truth, you're rejecting God's anointed, and pretty soon you're going to be rejecting the anointed all over the place. And let me tell you something. Your job, your employer, that's God's anointed. He was anointed and appointed to help you provide what your family needs. He gave you the skill to do the job. He gave you the job, and he gave you the work, by the way. And the money that goes with it. Those are all God's anointed over you. You think you got hired because you're cute? I got news for you. You're God's anointed. But after a while, you start rejecting, and they start rejecting you. Why? Because you reject the truth. No, no, no. Living is a lot simpler than you allow it to be. Have a Merry Christmas, by the way. Have a Merry White Christmas, by the way. Now, tonight, I'm going to show you the flip side of this. I'm going to show you the Black Christmas. I'm going to show you the opposite of not having a merry heart, not having a cheerful countenance, not having understanding, not having good goods. You got goods, but they're not good goods. And I'm going to show you this tonight. Come and you'll watch. This is your life. As the world turns, this is your life. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It can change. These two tapes, White Christmas and Black Christmas, change your whole life. Amen. And I pray for all those churches this morning when people are learning about three wise guys following a star, leaving a few presents there, then they go on their way. Which is a lot the way a lot of Christians live. They come and make a present a little of their time, drop a few bucks in the basket, and then they go their way, don't they? Right. No, that's not Christmas. Having a merry heart is a Christmas. Accepting God's anointed over you. You better look at your husband and say, that is a gift from God. Anointed and appointed over me. Look at your wife. That's a gift from God. Anointed and appointed for me to take care of and provide for. I am not going to reject the anointed. Well, if you don't want to do that, you better look up here and start right here. Don't look at me. I've told you the truth. A man gave me a gift the other day that I really think a lot of. It's a clock, and on the clock it says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, the reason you came here is you're sick and tired of liars. Everybody's been flattering you all your life. What do you want from me? Hopefully a white Christmas. If not, you'll have another black year, another black Christmas. Get the tapes. They'll help you. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer, please?